A Sunday school teacher was once teaching her class this Bible story, and she explained how wrong the Pharisee in the story was when he said, "Thank you, God, that I am not like other men, especially this tax collector." Then she ended the lesson by asking the children to say a prayer with her. "Thank you, God, that we are not like that Pharisee." Well, to pray in this way is, of course, to walk straight into the trap set by Jesus. We could do the same by praying, "Thank you, God, that we are not like that Sunday school teacher." It's one of those simple but potentially explosive parables told by Jesus and recorded by Luke to redeem people from the devastating human tendency to consider ourselves morally superior to others. But how can we avoid the temptation to identify ourselves with the character in the story who is right and accepted by God, and to identify some other type or group of people as wrong and rejected by God? One way might be to break the parable down into what it teaches about healthy attitudes to self, to others, and to God. Jesus told the parable, says Luke, to people who were sure of their own goodness and despised everyone else. Elsewhere, he famously called his followers to love your neighbor as you love yourself, and taught that this rule, together with the requirement to love God wholeheartedly, was the principle from which all other moral laws followed automatically. This is a wonderful rule of life, but it does presuppose a healthy self-esteem. If we have only a very low sense of our own value, then loving others only that much will not help. One of the great contributions of religions, including Christianity, to society is to give people a sense of belonging and self-worth. The trouble starts when the religion in question sets rules of conduct which immediately exclude some people. Compliance with these rules also tends to take the place of real virtue and progress to healthy maturity. So the Pharisee in the parable is convinced of his own goodness because he follows the rules, fasting 2 days a week, giving a tenth of his income to God, and so on. But rather than making him a better, more godly person, his self-image has become skewed and he's blind to his faults and weaknesses. We can probably identify some of this rule-based self-esteem in ourselves and accept that there is an unhealthy aspect to it. But surely the sinful tax collector's self-image seems equally unhealthy. He's the archetypal miserable sinner with no self-esteem at all, cowering under the gaze of a harsh, judgmental God, whose pity he can only beg for, but which is unlikely to be forthcoming. Or maybe we're misunderstanding what's going on here, because we're influenced by a faulty understanding of sin, which has dominated church doctrine since the Middle Ages. Perhaps sin is better understood not as a crime to be punished for, or if you're lucky, acquitted of, but as a sickness to be healed of. The old 1662 prayer book's general confession reflects this idea in the powerful phrase, "And there is no health in us." Salvation in this sense is about being healed, being restored to health as individuals and as communities. The more I read and reflect on the Psalms, the prophets, and especially the Gospels, the clearer this understanding of sin and salvation becomes, and the more alien the idea of sin as something to be guilty about and punished for appears. On this reading, the tax collector stands in the house of healing, humbly acknowledging his sickness and trusting in God to begin making him well, taking away his disease. And Jesus figuratively stands with him in his sickness as the herald and the agent of healing for all who have this fictional character's attitude. But having a wrong self-image is not the only danger for religious insiders. The parable shows us that we, are also likely to see enlightened and outsiders as inferior, to despise them and see them as a corrupting influence to be avoided, or as cannon fodder for conversion raids. And you don't have to be a raving fundamentalist to fall into this trap. Even the most liberal or progressive Christian might privately or publicly despise those who don't see things her way. We are all like that Pharisee, just as the Pharisee was like the tax collector. The gospel call to love not only our likable and amenable neighbors, but also our enemies, is radical and challenging, and almost invariably ignored. If the deep divisions within the Anglican Church itself are ever to be healed, I believe Christians of all shades of conviction are going to have to take this challenge far more seriously and actually start loving the people we find most difficult and unappealing. For example, and here's where I'm going to risk making myself unpopular now that I'm leaving you in a few days. Let me ask a question about the billboards for which St. Matthew's has been famous or notorious in recent years. I know the intention was to be provocative and to promote discussion amongst non-religious people who would not usually give a thought to God or the church. Fair enough, the billboards succeeded in that. But didn't we also knowingly cause a deep offense to many religious people, Catholics, evangelicals, and others, provoking them to be perhaps more hostile than they might otherwise be towards St. Matthew's and progressive Christianity in general, instead of them being able to see our expression of the gospel faith as a valid expression? So you could argue that as a result of the billboards, the church became even more polarized. Strategically, you could argue that these offended people may be seen as inevitable casualties in a war which is worth fighting. But where is the love in that? That's my question. Where is the love in that? I may be wrong, but I think we all need occasionally to get off our soapboxes and find ways of loving our opponents, especially our opponents within the church, loving them in a way which allows God to bring challenge and transformation and healing to us all. Rather than alienating people, we may be more effective through gentle, loving persuasion. So why not encourage an evangelical or even hug a fundamentalist the next time you encounter one? My final point concerns the understanding of God, which lies behind this parable of the proud Pharisee and the humble tax collector, and which is a refrain running right through the Old Testament and the New. A God who is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. A God who is love. A God of restorative justice, not retribution. A God who is biased in favor of the poor and oppressed, the widow, the orphan, and the alien. A God who seeks the lost sheep untiringly and carries them home. A God who heals the sick, who sets prisoners free, and wipes away the tears from every eye. This is the God I believe in and serve, and I've learned to appreciate this God in new ways through the beautiful worship here at St. Matthew's and through the warmth and depth of fellowship that Billy and I have experienced here. As our ways part, may God strengthen the bond between us and continue to lead all of us on in faith, hope, and love. Amen.